TV.
Well, this show is not exactly going to be a barrel full of monkeys. I can't drink because I'm on a new set of antibiotics for my ear, which I can't hear out of, and for this. So the situation is I went to the primary physician today, and he sees two conflicting reports from the ultrasound and the CT scan. The CT scan was what I got. I got that done in Peru. And the CT scan showed none of the bad stuff, but showed abscesses, which are cysts. And yet, the ultrasound that freaked out the dermatologist so that they couldn't do the procedure just said there's some strange mass. They don't know what it is. I don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing it. But the good thing was the primary physician said, I'm leaning toward the CT scan is a better witness than the ultrasound. It's more detailed. And it mentions abscesses, so cysts. So he says, I'm leaning toward that. But you're going to have an MRI, kid. So I go tomorrow for an MRI. If you truly understood how I detest talking about this, how I am walking under a dark cloud, I'm dreading the results of the MRI, just dreading it. You always think the worst, at least I do, being a pessimist. And I feel sorry for anybody waiting for the results of any test. I really do. And then I have an appointment the next day. This is just a walking, waking nightmare. It's just horrible. If it weren't for my wife walking by my side, it would be really terrible, unbearable. I go to a head and neck surgeon, so I'm probably going to have surgery at some point. Unless tomorrow, I also go to Sasha, who is now in Hollywood, Florida. They have a place in Hollywood. He comes here maybe 4 or 5 times a year. So I have an appointment with him tomorrow. Gotta explain the whole thing to him. If there's an alternative to surgery, I'll go for it. But if not, then, you know, this is just, anyway, I'm going to turn a page. I just spent the first couple minutes here bringing you up to speed on my state of mind. I can't drink because that really pisses me off. It's been a long time since I've drank alcohol. I really haven't had the taste for it at all in years, which is weird because when I moved to Florida, I drank on a regular basis. I only got drunk a couple times, really. I always knew how to manage it. I'm not addicted to alcohol. I never have been. Thank God. It's not in me to be addicted to alcohol. So I've always used it when I've needed it and then stopped using it. There's no pull. There's no pull. Because I really hate the taste of it. I like the effect of it. And yesterday was beautiful. Beautiful. I needed it so bad. Oh, God. And then when I realized I couldn't do it today, I had to walk around with a heavy load. And alcohol is meant to relieve you of the heavy load. And some people just have a addictive personality, or they have the DNA. I do think it's genetic to be predisposed to addiction. And I also believe strongly that religious prohibition, anyone who has had religion shoved down their throats and all the things you can't do and you shouldn't do and you must not do or you'll displease God, these people end up becoming addicts. You know, the children of pastors, they become weirdos. They go crazy. They cut loose and because of the strictness. As I told you, my dad let me drink beer when I was 4 years old and I hated it, but it was a free thing. We talked about things like that, you know. Well, my family was very open, talked about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And my parents were very stable, very normal. They weren't crazy people at all. They were never rebellious. They were pretty normal in their respective families. So I grew up completely normal, really. And so I thank God for that. But anyway, here's some good news. You ready? I'm going to turn a corner here. But I'm not into this. It's just a darkness. It's just dark. Walking through these things, it feels like one big Gethsemane or something. You know what I mean? I'm sorry. It's relative. I don't mean to make light of our Lord's sufferings at all. But I'm just, it's relative. It is relative. Feels pretty heavy and dark to me. But anyway, got to go through it. Thank you for your prayers, for your love, for your support. Except for Lisa, who slammed my ass yesterday. But my sister Kelly defended me. My sister Kelly never comments, except yesterday. If you find it, it's worth it. But thank you anyway, Lisa. Lisa kind of misunderstood things. She's generally a fine, understanding person, makes great comments, but blamed me for the fiasco at the dermatologist. Wasn't me. Guess what? My eldest son, Gabe, is driving to the conference. I found that out last night after I made the show. I was still under the influence of alcohol, and I was so happy. I called Gabe, and he says, "Dad, I'm coming." No, I heard a voice text. He said, "I'm coming to the conference. I'm driving after. Going to leave early on Friday." He's working for the Postal Service now, just like his old man. Yeah. He's leaving Friday early, and he's going to be at the conference. Gabe. And if you haven't met him, you're going to meet him. He's a gem, and you're going to love him. He's just so funny, deadpan, just and smart in the scriptures. Just can't wait to see him. What a gift. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So I am going to be at the conference, dripping and draining the whole way. I'm going to be on pain meds and some antibiotics. But I'll be damned if I'm not going to have a drink or two. I'll be damned. I am going to have a drink or two. I can drink modestly, especially with the clindamycin. It's not a big problem. There's certain antibiotics that, verboten, you don't drink at all. You're going to pick a trouble. You don't tell me you're going to drink and take these other antibiotics. No, we send you to the medical purgatory. Oh, we send you, we make you call for an appointment and talk to AI. How you like that? How you like to talk to AI machine to try to make an appointment? The eighth circle of hell will put you through all of that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn to some good news. I'll do my best. I'm doing my best here, folks. Doing my best. But damn this eon. Really. And God's going to damn it, actually. I remind you, we are on the same earth, the crucified Christ. This earth underneath us soaked up the blood of the Son of God. That's what the world thinks of Christ. Even Christians have mocked the cross. Mocked the sacrifice of Christ by insisting on human contribution for salvation. Well, Jesus don't like that. That's why he's going to say to all of them, "I never knew you, workers of lawlessness, depart from me. For now, depart from me because you got it all wrong, severely wrong. I was never a condemning Christ. I never made salvation dependent on human contribution. I finished the job at the cross. It's aeonian life that I give people belief for. Some people I give belief to. Other people I don't give belief to. Because I don't want everybody to have aeonian life. I got special friends." Jesus talking. You got a problem with that? Peter, James, and John were my special friends when I was on earth. And John was the one I loved the most. Of course, there's a controversy over that. There's a controversy over everything. I have my favorites. Doesn't mean I don't like the rest. I love the rest. I just call certain people into my confidence just because I want to be generous. But I can't be generous to everybody because then nobody will feel special. I want some people to feel special. So I give them belief ahead of time. But I saved the world at the cross. Why do you think I said it is finished? What do you think it would have taken? What, 3 more hours on the cross? If I had just been beaten 10 more times, maybe I could have saved more people. What do you Christians think? How much more do you want? How much more do you want? And yet you look at my sacrifice and say, well, it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. It's incomplete without human contribution. Oh, they say, no, there's no contribution at all. But you have to do this and this and this and this and this. It's all a sham. It's all a farce. Jesus will say to all of them, I never knew you because you never knew me. You worship the fake Jesus. You worship a Jesus, not me, who failed to save anyone at the cross. Because according to you, everyone is born with a default setting of heading to hell. Everyone's born with the default setting of destruction. And they're guilty until proven innocent. And how do they prove themselves innocent? By having the wisdom to believe. Well, they have to be old enough, of course, to understand the situation. So we have the age of accountability, the Christians say. Oh, it's all a mess. And so I'm going to talk about the snare of the cross here. The snare of the cross. How can the cross be a snare? This is very interesting. For people who think that all Christians are saved, like the Concordant Publishing Concern, as much as I love them, their most idiotic teaching is that all Christians are saved. And yet, to their credit, they double talk. To their credit, they will say, for instance, A. Enoch in one place writes, the snatching away will by no means be the end of Christendom. Oh, that's a shocking statement coming from the man who says that even those who deny the resurrection, while they profess to believe in it, even if they deny it, they're still in the body of Christ, because fellowship has nothing to do with doctrine, nothing to do with teaching. Wrong doctrine is just a minor inconvenience. If they claim they're Christians, then they're Christians. Never mind if they believe in the Trinity and free will and eternal torment. And never mind. They're still in the body of Christ. And then on the other hand, the snatching away will not be the end of Christendom. Who the hell's left? Who the hell's left? The snatching away, if that's not the end of Christendom, then there's a lot of people in Christianity, call it Christendom, call it Christianity. You see, I think I'm the one who started calling Christendom Christianity. Because, you see, back around the 90s, I noticed Concordant and other people like to call the false religion Christendom. Christendom, like the Christian. That was the false front organization. And they still thought that Christianity was pure. They still thought that Christianity was the true believers, even though Christianity believed in free will and eternal torment and the Trinity. And I started to see, well, I can't see the difference. What's the difference between Christianity and Christendom? Because what they were doing was they were giving Christianity the benefit of the doubt, because in their minds they could not believe that millions and millions of people professing Christ could be left out of the body of Christ. They just couldn't wrap their heads around it, even though the facts were staring them in the face, that the cross was a snare, that Christ would say to many, depart from me, I never knew you. That the doctrines of demons were prolific. The demons were prolific in dispensing these doctrines that disqualified billions. So they were talking out of both sides of their mouth. I caught them at it, and I called them out, and I wrote a book that's coming out, What is a Believer? I shocked this little ecclesiastical world we know back in 2000 by a talk I gave in Willard, Ohio called What is a Believer? I shook the whole system up. I mean, it reverberated across the ocean, and James Quorum wrote an article about it in Unsearchable Riches, and I wrote a response in it. I mean, I shook up the world by making the statement that belief has to do with believing things. It has to do with believing certain things. And that was radical. Believe? What do you mean you have to believe certain things? Sounds like you're making salvation dependent on belief. Oh, yeah, but it's more like this. Those who have been chosen beforehand for salvation will be found believing truth and not lies. They'll be found believing truth. Put the horse where he belongs in front of the cart. I never said that salvation depends on belief. I said that salvation designated beforehand for it will entail believing the truth. God will give the truth to people who have been chosen beforehand. The truth, did you hear me? The truth. Well, he won't give the falsehood. Will people who are chosen for eonian life believe wrong things about God and Christ? Hell no. But I look around and I see everyone believing wrong things about God and Christ, except one person out of A million, literally. If that. Very rare, very rare. Verse 1 of chapter 5, Galatians. For freedom, Christ frees us. Stand firm then. And that's why I'm such a pain in the ass to people, because I'm standing firm on this freedom. I'm standing firm on it. And don't be enthralled again with the yoke of slavery. So anything that comes in with a smack of law, with a smack of lie, with a smack of leaven, I'm going to smack it down. Expose, rebuke, and treat. Going to talk about this at the conference. Expose, rebuke, and treat. Going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about feel-good ministries. There are feel-good ministries out there. And there's one giant feel-good ministry out there right now. I'm going to talk about that at the conference. For freedom, Christ freed us. Stand firm then. For freedom. Paul has to repeat the word twice. For freedom, Christ frees us. See, the whole thing is some people think they're just freed in word only. Freedom in name only. They're phenos. Freedom in name only. They say they're free, but then they're always careful. They're always scared. And you have complimented me. Thank you very much. People like my boldness in giving, flipping off Satan, in realizing that I have a better position in Christ than Gabriel, the archangel, who is afraid to bring a railing accusation against the adversary, but I'm not afraid of it because I'm in the body of Christ, of standing in front of that storm, that tornado, trusting my God and my Father. A lot of you like that. I can't help it. That's just me. God's given me a shit ton of faith. If you need any, I have some left over. Just stand next to me and it's been dripping off of me. I don't know why. It's God's credit, not mine, okay? Hey, that's just the way it is. Nah, the question was, don't you feel a drought of faith once in a while? No, I never feel a drought of faith, but I do feel occasionally as though faith has departed, but it's only an illusion. It's like when Christ was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how he felt. But God did not forsake him, because 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. He didn't forsake Christ. He doesn't forsake you. If it feels like he has, it's just a feeling. Don't trust the feeling. Don't go with the feeling. The feeling is a lie. Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcised, then Christ will benefit you nothing. In this day and age, you can substitute believing in free will. If you should be believing in free will, Christ will benefit you nothing. That's true. It's one or the other. Either Christ saved you or you save yourself with human free will. That's the thing today. Back then, the thing was circumcision. That was a big thing back then, circumcision. That was the big argument. You have to do this Israel rite. And along with that was the law of Moses. That was part of the law of Moses. But there were other aspects of the law of Moses that the Jews thought Paul's people should be observing. Paul said, no. If you should be circumcised, then Christ will benefit you nothing. Now, I am attesting again to every human who is circumcising that he's a debtor to do the whole law. There it is. Just like I said, I'm glad Paul agrees with me here. And just like I told you, Christ will benefit you nothing. How can Paul be saying that Christ on the cross benefits you nothing? He's talking about aeonian life. He's not talking about eternal life. He's not talking about being with God forever because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Of course, God's going to be all in all at the consummation. But we're thousands of years away from the consummation. Consummation ain't here yet, folks. How many times have you heard me blame people? And I have blamed people. I've said some people are just not in the game. They're not heralding. They're not exposing. They're not rebuking. They're not worried. They rest in the absolute. Everything's of God. I have a name for these people. I've used this phrase of, and I've accused members of the Concordant Publishing Concern of this. I have accused members of it. This is what I've liked to have said. You may have heard me say this. I said, you guys are hanging your hammock at the consummation. And that's what some of you, when you get upset at me for exposing and rebuking, for being in the game, for being so excited, for being so concerned about false teaching, Martin, relax. God's all control. God's going to be all in all. What are you getting so excited about? I don't know. You ask Paul what he's getting so excited about. Lo, Paul, I am saying that if you should be circumcised, then Christ will benefit you nothing. Now I am attesting again to every man who is circumcising that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul, what are you getting so excited about? It's all of God. God's going to be all in all. All these people are going to be saved. Paul, relax. go back to your tent, make a few tents, sit back, take a deep breath. That's what I call hanging your hammock at the consummation. Any believer who hangs their hammock at the consummation is no good for service to the body of Christ. They don't get it because they're looking thousands and thousands and thousands of years ahead when God will be all in all, and they think it's now. They don't see the war we're in. It's all relative. 99.999999999999% of Scripture is relative. We live in the relative world. Paul, look at his action, 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 action. Stop believing that. Start believing this. Watch that guy. Watch this guy. Don't believe that. Do believe this. Be careful. Beware. Ooh, constantly. This ain't a guy that's hanging his hammock at the consummation. Oh, hell no. His hammock's rolled up and put in his backpack. Oh, he's got the hammock. He knows about the consummation. He knows it. And that's the backstop. That's the rest. That's the ultimate, like, of course, everything's going to work out in the end. But it ain't the end. And in the meantime, Paul's in a shipwreck. And he tells the people, unless you stay on this ship, you idiots, you're all going to die. Even though the angel of the Lord just told him everyone on the ship's going to be saved. Yeah, the angel of the Lord appears to Paul during the shipwreck. It was Acts 27. Read the whole book of Acts, you'll find it. They're in the middle of a hurricane. Messenger of the Lord says, every single person on board will be saved. Paul says, that's fantastic, great, thanks. 5 minutes later, Paul's on deck. He sees people throwing objects off the ship and attempting to jump off the ship onto the objects with the idea of floating towards shore. Paul says, unless you stay on the ship, you're going to die. Preceded that with, hey, dipshits. Unless you stay on the ship, you will perish. Paul, the angel of the Lord just told you everybody was going to be saved. Yeah, he put that information in his backpack. Right there with the hammock, right there with the consummation. That's all in his backpack. But what's in front of him? A bunch of morons that are going to kill themselves if they leave the ship. And so he keeps these people from drowning. Oh, you know what? You know what? You know what? Paul doing that belongs to the word of the angel. The word of the angel. What Paul did belonged to that. That belonged to that prophecy of that angel. Everybody on board is going to be saved. The angel didn't go on to say, because you, being a pain in the ass, being quite a little bit judgmental, wanting everybody to do everything right, 5 minutes from now, you're going to go on deck. You're going to lose your mind because you're going to see people trying to save themselves by jumping on shrapnel from the ship. That's one of the reasons why what I'm telling you is true, that everybody's going to be saved. But the angel doesn't say that. He just said everybody's going to be saved. So Paul could, oh, that's good. Could have taken his hammock out, put it up in the ship. Everybody's going to, I'm going to talk about this at the conference. Watch out. Watch out. Nobody's safe. Well, except 99% of you are safe. There's only a few who hang their hammock at the consummation and criticize people who are in the battlefield, in the game, fighting the good fight, contending the ideal contest like Paul told Timothy to do. I've been contending the ideal contest for 33 years. I got my hammock in my backpack. I know where it is. I know it's coming. Exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law, if I might add, attempting to be justified in law, because by works of law, no flesh at all shall be justified. You fall out of grace. There's a strange phrase. I'm in verse 4 of Galatians 5. Fall out of grace? How do you fall out of grace? The Christians think you fall out of grace by sinning. You fall out of grace by attempting not to sin. You fall out of grace by doing works of law. You fall out of grace by trying to be a good boy or a good girl. You're a good boy or a good girl. Follow all the laws of Moses. That's when you fall out of grace. Isn't that ironic? They think you fall out of grace by sinning. No. You fall out of grace by attempting not to sin, by trying to please God with your works. That is one of the biggest ironies in the entire scripture. You fall out of grace, exempted from Christ. How are you exempted from Christ? By those who are trying to be justified in law. What is Christianity doing? Every damn day trying to be justified in law. They've all fallen out of grace. They don't know what grace is. They sing about grace, and then they attempt every single damn day to be justified by law. For we, in spirit, on the other hand, turn a corner. We, unlike them, We in spirit are awaiting the expectation of righteousness by faith. By faith, not by works, but by faith. We're expecting righteousness by sitting here, contemplating it, marveling that we have it, that we have faith, bubbling over, confidence in God and Christ in spite of our behavior. Oh, God and Christ love that. When you screw up and do something bad, and you look up and you have confidence in God and Christ after you just did what you did, they love that. Oh, man, you send a tsunami of miraculosity. That's what I want to say. You send a tsunami of miraculosity through the celestial realms when you thank God for grace after you screw up badly. You screw up badly. You do something bad on purpose. And then you say, thank you, God, that this calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, is not in accord with my acts, but is in accord with your grace. That person, you have not fallen out of grace. Honey, you've fallen into it. You're swimming in a sea of grace. And it sends a tsunami of miraculosity through the narrow halls of celestial astonishment, because the celestial beings are astonished when they see that kind of faith. And then they look over here and they see the Christians all working like dogs with their ice picks and their crampons, climbing Mount Everest at Camp 1, 2, 3, 4, the Hillary Step, the Lhotse face, the freaking Khumbu ice fall, and they're struggling and struggling, struggling to make it up the mountain to be good enough to be saved. And they get up there and they see a bunch of members of the body of Christ on the summit of Mount Everest in Bermuda shorts with Long Island iced teas. Say, hey, what took you suckers so long? Or they pissed at us. Oh, they can't stand it. They can't stand it. They're going to have law. And damn those people who think that they don't need the law. Damn those people who think that they're now free from sin. Damn those people like Martin Zender, who not only believes it, but teaches other people to believe it. Then he reads Galatians 5 to prove it. Oh, I hate it when Zender goes to scripture and proves his points. That guy makes sense for a living, and it really, really irritates us.